Eternal ages, let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of Christ, my Lord, bound to Him eternally. Promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Amen. You may be seated. Turn over to 439. Count your many blessings. 439. All right. It is August 6th today. Welcome to church. And we're so grateful that you're here today. The announcements today, Monday, August 7th, Hannah lands back in Wichita from her missions trip at 2 p.m. Wednesday, the 9th, Bible preaching and prayer at 7 p.m. Saturday, August 12th, Best Visitation Church-wide Operation Saturation and Soul Winning at 10. Sunday, August 13th, Back to School, a promotion Sunday with snow cones for all. And goodbye fellowship afterwards for our Heartland Baptist Bible College students after the p.m. service. Monday, August 14th, Senior Saints at the church at noon. The Sunday of September, 4 p.m. service, popcorn preaching and singing, fellowship to follow the 4 p.m. service. September 22nd and 23rd, Baptist Men's Recharge at Wheat State Camp in Augusta. And then October is our Missions Month, and we will have several missionaries during that month. But please do keep your missionaries in prayer. There's stuff going on all over the world, and so please pray for them. Brother, that's all yours.
Good morning. Welcome to Bethel Baptist Church on our Sunday morning. Good to see you all here today. All right. We've had a pretty busy week this week. Of course, last Sunday, Brother William Burtis had a heart attack and had surgery and had his heart fixed and everything. And here he's doing better. I think he's at home now. So continue praying for the Burrises. And then I don't know, I think they mentioned maybe Wednesday night that Brother Ed Bennett, his sister, passed away this week. And then the Vances, Brother Han, had also passed this week. So we're very thankful we serve a great God. He's in control. He knows the things that happened and everything. We've had an eventful a week at our house, you know, Tuesday, my wife, actually started out Monday, a pretty good day. She got in the shower, took a shower, was feeling great. And Tuesday, she was walking, she was in her walker walking toward the bathroom, and she noticed a tissue on the floor. And I'm not going to say who dropped that tissue, because she already has blamed me, so that's all right. But anyway, she went to reach down for the tissue, fell over, landed on her shoulder, and broke her shoulder. And so the hospice came. Of course, she's under hospice care, so they were immediately out there. They came out and started to evaluate and got a x-ray machine out there, x-rayed her shoulder, and it definitely was broken. Then they wanted to take her to the hospital and see if they could put some pins in or whatever. And then her doctor got involved, and had several doctors before long. We had four doctors with all different theories on the thing. And so we ended up, she just put her arm in a sling, and she's laying at home. And her right arm has been bad anyway. She drops everything out of it anyway. Now her left hand, she can't do anything. So she's in bed this morning, and I don't know if they were able to get the internet on this morning. They're having a little problems with whatever it is that they do with the services this morning. But if not, we need to be praying for her. And then there's others this week. Of course, Mrs. Rose still recovering from her surgery, knee surgery on the second knee. So it can take her a few weeks to get up and get back with us. But anyway, there are a lot of things happened this week, but you know what? I'm so thankful God's in control. I believe, you know, we sang Count Your Many Blessings. As I told my wife, it was really a blessing to fall on the shoulder she did fall on, because had she fallen on the other shoulder, there wasn't no shoulder there to catch her. It would have been right on her head, and it wouldn't have been good. So, God is in control, And we're going to see that today in our lesson in the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 21 this morning, and we're going to be talking about the Apostle Paul and his desire to go to Jerusalem. Of course, we read last week and talked about Agabus, who came and did had a prophecy to tell him. He was a prophet, and he told Paul here in chapter 21, verse 10, it says, and as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judah a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound it, bound his hands and his feet, and said, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And it says in verse 12, "And when they heard these things, both we and they of the place besought him not to go to Jerusalem." They said, "We don't want you to go." Of course, he's been warned about three times now not to go to Jerusalem. But we read on, and in verse 13 it says, "Then Paul answered, What meaneth ye to weep and to break my heart? He says, For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Let's stop right there, and we'll have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we are thankful that we serve a great God. And Lord, we know you're in control. For Lord, I know this is the day that the Lord has made. Lord, we know you're in it. So, Father, I pray that you just give us guidance and direction, just as the Apostle Paul here was looking to go to Jerusalem, and Lord knew what might come. And Father, I pray that you just have your will and way. I do pray, Lord, that you would help us to listen to your Spirit and to know the things that God wants us to do. And Father, I pray that you just have your will and way in the services today, right here in our Sunday school class. And Lord, as a preacher comes and proclaims the word this morning, I pray that you hide him behind the cross of Calvary, Lord, that you might be lifted up and glorified. Lord, that what he says, Lord, will come from your word, and Lord, you will give him the strength and the power, Lord, to preach your word. And Father, I thank you for all you've done for each and every person here this morning. We know, Lord, that each and every one of us have burdens on our hearts. We have needs that we have. And Lord, there's not a person that we know doesn't need to turn to you and let you work in their lives. Father, I pray that you just have your will and way now in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Apostle Paul here, he hears again that he is to yield to the Holy Spirit, that they not to go to Jerusalem. Again, the Holy Spirit is warning him, don't do it. Paul, and of course, Agabus, the prophet here, he's the one that came in chapter 18 and told them that there was going to be a dearth in the land, and there was going to be a famine, and this famine is coming. And so Paul, that's when he started to take up the collection for the saints at Jerusalem. And he felt that he was supposed to take this money back to Jerusalem. And so he pressed in his heart. I believe with Paul, there's a lot of things we're going to see about this in the lesson here today. We're going to be looking in next 14 through 26 or so here, or 17 or something like that. But we're going to be looking at these verses of Scripture. And we're going to see, I believe that Paul was determined here. He made, I believe in his heart, maybe he made a promise to the Lord that he would go to Jerusalem. And he was sticking to it no matter what. You know, sometimes I see that as a good thing sometimes, because when we make a decision for Christ, we need to stick to it. We need no matter what happens. I remember in my life, I remember surrendering to the Lord to preach. and trying to stick to it. Now, you know, there's a lot of things that happen in your life. Let's see, is Nathan down here? Yeah, he's down here. He's a young preacher. He's young, but you know what he's going to have? He's going to have lots of things come into his life. Just like the Apostle Paul, he's going to have to stick to it. He's going to have to stand to it, taking hold of the plow and not looking back, as the Lord gave us an illustration. And the Apostle Paul, as he told Timothy to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So the Apostle Paul had to stick to in this. When he was called there on the Damascus Road and he heard the Lord, he said, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" And he was immediately told that he was going to preach to the Gentiles and these things. And so, but he stuck to it. He stuck to it. There was a time when he heard the Macedonian call. He was going to go to the east, but the Macedonian call, and he went to the west, to the people in the west. He heard it. He stuck to it. He went. He went to Derbe and Lystra and those cities. And out of Lystra, he was stoned. All these things happened to him. You know, he just stuck to it, though. He didn't stop preaching. And so the Apostle Paul, I think, has this attitude in him here. And he says, here in verse 13, it says, when Paul answered, he said, "What meaneth ye to weep and to break my heart?" He says, "You're breaking my heart that I want to do what I feel God wants me to do, to go to Jerusalem here." And he says, and he told him, he's trying to encourage him here. He says, "I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, I think the Apostle Paul, when I look at this, I think he might have been thinking this was poetic justice for him to go back to Jerusalem and to die at Jerusalem. Why? Because it was at Jerusalem where he was there at the stoning of Stephen. You know, he said, "I deserve to die. I'm going to go back and show them, you know, that I'm willing to stand just like Stephen did, and I'm willing to die." You know, I believe that was important. But some of the things that happened here in these next few verses, especially when we talk about what happens here in Jerusalem and everything, several things happened that are kind of different, strange. Paul has preached to the Gentiles. He has preached the salvation by grace and grace alone. And now he's going to, we'll look at it here in a few minutes, he's going to try to please some people. And this is what happens in the next few verses. Let's read on in chapter 4 and verse 14. It says, "When he had been persuaded, we ceased, and the will of the Lord was done." You know, sometimes that's what you have to do. You have to let the will of the Lord be done. Just this is what's going to happen. This is what I feel needs to be done, and you let the will of the Lord be done. And so they agreed with that. And then verse 15 says, "And after these days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem." So now they're going to Jerusalem, and there went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one man, Manus, Cyrene, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. So they brought this man with him. He was going to lodge them in his house there in Jerusalem. And it says, "And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly." And so they were received when the Apostle Paul came, and they had heard all the things that he had did for the Gentiles, and how he'd been preaching and all these things. And it says in verse 18, it says, "And the day following, Paul went in with us into James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, 'Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews were there are which believe, and they are also zealous of the law. Here comes the problem. Got thousands of Jews now that have been converted. But the one problem is they're zealous of the law. Now, there's, and we see here in this particular verse that James is the one that is talking. He's the actually the pastor of the Jerusalem church at this time. And this is the same James that wrote the book of James. And in the book of James, we find out it was written in about 60 AD, which is the same time that this is going on. And it's thought that the book of James is the first epistle or first Christian epistle to Christians. And it was actually written to the Jews. He tells us there in James 1:1 says, James, a servant of servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. And so he's writing to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. He's writing to Jewish Christians. And we find, as you go through the book of James, He is teaching grace, but he's showing the need of doing of our faith working through our deeds and different things. And so, but again, he's writing to the Jewish Christians that scattered abroad. So some of those have read the same thing or have been in the area where Paul was at the time. And so they said there was also the man Manus of Syria. Of Cyprus, he actually also is likened unto Barnabas. Him and Barnabas. You notice when Barnabas got saved back in the time when this is early part of the book of Acts, and Barnabas, of course, Barnabas and Saul went out on the first missionary journey and those things. Well, Barnabas was from Cyprus too, and he was a wealthy man, and he sold a lot of his properties and different things for the church. Well, this man also had a place there in Jerusalem. So it was not unusual for the Jews that were scattered abroad to also have places or houses in Jerusalem, have places to go. So that's one of the reasons, as I was reading that, I found that information. I thought it was very interesting. But we find out here, though, I think it's John R. Rice. I was reading after. Oh, here it is. Some things start happening here in these first few verses. And it says in verse, let's see, I just read about the Jews. Following day, they went and seen James. And it says, when they had saluted them and declared all the things that God had done for the Gentiles there in verse 19. And it says, and when they had heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. As we're talking about this. And then verse 21 says, and they were informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the custom. What is it, therefore, the multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. And so what he's saying here is they had these people, they're the Judaizers. They had been Christians, but they were hanging on to the law. And you know how many times had we already read and seen in the different epistles that Paul wrote that it was important that they not cling to the law. And so we find out here in verse 23 says, do therefore this. That's the elder, James. They're asking Paul to do this. He says, do therefore this, that we say to thee. He says, we have four men which have a valve on them. He said, them take and purify thyself with them and be at charge with them, that they may shave their heads and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepeth the law. So Paul here is being put into a bind. The elders there at Jerusalem are telling him, okay, Paul, what we want you to do is pacify these people. We want you to please these other Christians. There's thousands of them out here, Paul. They think that they need to be zealous to the law. The battle is here, and it's raging, and it's one of some of the things that we see even today, that people try to add something to the law. Now, the Apostle Paul has been very clear in his teaching, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so he's taught those things, and he's preached those things. As a matter of fact, I believe that, but what they were trying to do was to please these Judaizers, because they were in Jerusalem, and a lot of them were still clinging to the old ways. Now, in a few years, another book's going to be written, the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, and I believe, I'll just turn over here to look just for a few minutes here. But in the book of Hebrews, it's interesting, because as I look through this, and this particular portion of Scripture, I think it's where Paul is probably inspired later to maybe write the book of Hebrews. Now, as far as the author goes, it's, at least in my Bible, says the authorship of Hebrews has been controversial from the earliest times. The book is anonymous. In other words, in the book, it doesn't start out with a salutation. This is from Paul, or you know, as he did in many of the other books. But it says, there's references in 1 Peter, if you want to turn over there, excuse me, 2 Peter chapter 3. James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. It says there, Peter's writing this. He says, an account of that long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our brother, our beloved brother Paul, also recorded to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And so from the letters of Paul, and in this particular portion of Scripture here, he's talking about their need and realizing that it's by grace are you saved. He said back in verse 9 of chapter 3 here of 1 Peter, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering unto us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so he's talking about coming to repentance. And it says in verse 10, it says, but the day of the Lord which shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements are melted with a fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that therein shall be burned up, seeing that then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be a holy in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for the, and hasting unto the coming of the Lord of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And he says, nevertheless, we, according to his promises, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein we dwelleth the righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blemish, and blameless. And according to that, the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. And so, and even as our beloved Paul, so it mentions Paul in here, and they had read the things from Paul. They believed what Paul had written. Now, this portion of scripture here in 2 Peter here, it was written AD 63. It's getting closer. The book of Hebrews was written in 64, a few years before that. So therefore, what he's talking about is the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, we find out that he mentions Paul, at least they believe that the author of Hebrews then is the Apostle Paul. And I believe that he realized a lot of this after the experience that happens here in Acts chapter 21. He's going to go into the temple. He's going to do something that he had been preaching against, the blood of goats. As a matter of fact, it's found here in Hebrews. And all these doesn't take away sins. But yet he's going to go in there and he's going to offer a sacrifice. That's what they did when they went into the temple here. And not only that, I think it was John R. Rice. He had the wrong motive for doing something. You know, a lot of times we can have the wrong motive for doing something that we think might be good, but it's for the wrong motive. And he shouldn't have been doing this for that purpose, because he was just doing it to please the Judaizers, which we read there in Acts chapter 21. And that was a big concern with the church in Jerusalem at that time. Why? Because most of those were Jews. They were, well, matter of fact, the church at Jerusalem was comprised of all Jews, and they could not turn loose of the vows and the things in the Jewish religion. It's just like, as I grew up a Catholic, if I came in every time and made the sign of the cross or genuflected it to get into my pew and do that, I would be doing the same things that I was taught as a youth. That's what they were doing. The same things that they were taught as a youth, they were continuing to do, not realize that the Lord Jesus Christ had taken care of all of that. He had already rent the veil of the temple. It had been torn in two. That means we were open. No longer it was wrong. He was wrong also. One of the other things John R. Rice said, he was wrong also because the Jews wanted to leave an impression that the Jews were required to keep the law. That's what they were trying to do. They said already, it's okay for the Gentiles not to do what we do. They made a distinction between them and the Gentiles. It's okay if you don't circumcise your babies. It's okay if you don't follow the law like the Jews did. That's what they said. That's okay for the Gentiles, but we as Jews, we're going to still follow the law. They're going to do the things of the law, and that's basically what they were saying here. And they were trying to deal with that in the Jerusalem church. Now you have to realize, they had seen the Lord Jesus Christ upon the earth. These disciples and things, they were there when he went into the temples. He was there. You know, when he was 12 years old, he was in the temple teaching the scribes and the Pharisees, the doctors. When Jesus walked upon this earth, he was fulfilling the law. And so they had that in their minds. Okay, we need to continue to fulfill the law. No, when he went to the cross of Calvary, shed his blood and died, He destroyed the law. He took care of the law. He paid the price for the law. He didn't have to do that anymore. You know, had Paul came and preached a message on salvation by grace in front of the temple, and at that time, they would have been stoned to death probably. But anyway, the first time I think I ever see in the scriptures here where the Apostle Paul tried to please somebody. I don't remember any other time in any of the other cities that he ever was that he went in to please somebody. But here he did. Why? The pressure. The pressure of being in Jerusalem, and he was willing to do anything. He already said here he didn't care whether he was in bonds or whatever, even if he died in Jerusalem, he was willing to do it. So he was willing to do, I guess, what the James and the elders had asked him to do, to take these guys into the temple, which another thing is, it was wrong for him to even enter into the temple. The temple, and one of the reasons for the writing of the book of Hebrews is another reason for the writing of Hebrews was that a few years later, A.D. 70, that temple was going to be destroyed. There was no more temple to go to, and even the Jews weep today. I think it was John R. Rice gave an illustration of a Jewish family that he knew, that they actually wept today because they could not trace their lineage back to the temple. And you know, different things like that. So temple worship was very important. What did God do? He destroyed it. Why? So the God's grace could be preached. For by grace are you saved. And that's the message that Paul should have brought here. But here he's persuaded by the elders here to take these four men into the temple and to go through this purification, which there was a blood offering according to, I think it's in Numbers. Where did I write that down? Well, I did write it down. Anyway, there was things that they had to do. Deuteronomy, Numbers, and different places talk about the vows that they'd taken and different things like that, what they would have to do. A lamb was going to have to be killed. An offering was going to have to be made. A blood sacrifice is going to be. God, Jesus Christ, had already shed his blood. And so this is kind of a completely wrong thing to do. And because of the wrong thing to do, it's going to get him to Rome anyway. So it's amazing when I look into things that sometimes God can take the things that are wrong and use them for his honor and glory. And that's what's going to happen here. And we're going to see let's read on down a little further. As in verse 25, says, touching the Gentiles, which believe, we have written and concluded that their observance, not such things, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from strangling and from fornication. Those are the things we'd already talked about previously. That's what they said. So again, you see here in this verse, that division. This is what the Gentiles are going to do, and this is what we're going to do. And so that's kind of what they were doing. Then it says, verse 26, then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. So he's doing something that he's been preaching against, but God's going to use it. God's going to use it. Get him right where they said. And you know, back in the part here where Agabus warned him, he said back there in verse 11 of this chapter, and he took the girdle and bound it on his hands and his feet, And thus said the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem. Who's going to do it to you, Paul? It's going to be the Jews, not the Gentiles. No, these Judaizers that are there. Here he is, and I believe that the Christians, James, Peter, all of them, when they seen all these things happen, realized they don't need to have nothing to do with the temple anymore. They need to realize that they just needed to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and do the things that he asked them to do and to follow his leading and guidance. And so here he goes in the temple and for the days of purification and all these things. So he did these things, which has been contrary to what he's been preaching to the Gentiles. I didn't want the Gentiles to have to do all those things. Why? If you just remembered what Peter said a few chapters back when they made that decision, I think it's in chapter 18, and Peter said that, he said, yeah, these things are even too hard for us to bear. He made the comment that they're too hard for even us to bear, these laws and things. So Peter even agreed with Paul back then. But now, here, he's going into the temple and he's offering these sacrifices. Verse 27, and when the seventh day were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, now these are the proselyte Jews that have come in to the temple worship, and at this time, normally at Pentecost, and this is where he was at, there would be several, you have to remember, back in the days when Pentecost was first day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down, at that time in Jerusalem, there were almost 2 million people that would come to the city for this time of worship. So here were some people from Asia, Jews from the Asian area, and when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place." And further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this place, this holy place. And so they were upset at this time. They recognized who he was. They knew what he had been teaching, and that they came and were going to take him. And it's in verse 29. He says, "For they had seen before with him in the city of Atropius in Ephesus, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple." In other words, they thought they'd seen these people some other place, and they were thinking that Paul was bringing them into the temple to pollute it. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief priest, the chief captain of the band, and all of Jerusalem was in an uproar. And so from what Agabus said, what he had prophesied, he was going to be taken right here. They got a hold of him, and they were ready to kill him, these Jews were. And so but it says, and then, of course, the captain, the chief captain of the band, was called, and here at Jerusalem, and everybody, the Jerusalem was in an uproar. So we're going to stop right there this morning, and Jerusalem's in an uproar. Remember that for next week, and we'll look and see. But in looking at this, we really realize that Paul, I believe, took here. He went into the temple. He did all these things for the wrong motive, And I don't really believe that Paul believed that doing these sacrifices and all these things were right. But he was still, as the Jews, they were still clinging to those things. That's why it's so important when things that we have learned in our minds from other churches. Like for me, for example, as a Catholic, and different things. I got to forget those things. The book's got the answers. We don't get our doctrine from men. We get it from God. What does God say about this? Very simple. God says, call no man father. So why did all those years that I call every priest I've seen father? Bible says, call no man father. And so anyway, we have one father. He's in heaven. And there's many, many things in the scriptures as we learn these things and we read them that we need to take them in to heart, that this is what God says. These are the things that God wants to do. He's going to get rid of, and God said, Jesus had told him when he was here on the earth, he said, there's going to come a day when you will not worship in Jerusalem, nor in this mountain, but you will worship God in your heart. And so we, Jesus even had foretold this. But the day is coming here when Jesus came out of the temple and said, and the apostles told him, look at all this great building and everything. He said, don't worry about that building because it's going to come down. Hey, the building had to come down. The book of Hebrews tells us a lot back that we could look a little bit more maybe that at that some other day. But anyway, let's stop right there and let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we are thankful that we serve a great God. Lord, we know that you're in control. Lord, we ask that you give us guidance and direction now. We just pray that you would help us be with the pastor as he comes and proclaims the word this morning. I ask that you would be with him in a special way. Lord, it's been an eventful week for many people to this week. And Father, I know that the kids on their trip, it was eventful there too, Lord. And Father, I pray that you just have your way. We're so thankful. We serve a great God that takes care of us, brought us back to your house this day. And Father, we're thankful for the word of God that we can hear as our pastor comes and he proclaims the word. I pray you hide him behind the cross. Lord, help us to open our ears that we'd be able to hear. But Lord, most of all, open our hearts that we'd believe the words, that we'd hide the word of God in our heart, that we might not sin against you. We give you the glory and the praise now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can get a drink of water.